You know, it's interesting. When we talk about communion, I always get interesting comments, and I was thinking, should I talk about this today or should I not? But as Adventists, we're a little particular. At least, I think we are. Because I've had, when I was in other churches, I've had all sorts of interesting comments. One comment was, you know, the Bible says Jesus drank wine at the communion. Is that true? Did Jesus drink wine at the communion? Maybe. This is a trick question. When I was told that they were thinking booze, did Jesus drink booze at the communion? Now, I was told this by an Adventist, too, who argued with me. Jesus drank wine, so we could drink it moderately. Is that true? Are we sure? See, this is why I'm discussing this, because I run into more and more Adventists who think moderation in drinking is perfectly fine. Now, doesn't the Bible say somewhere in Proverbs, you guys know the one in Proverbs? What does it say? Wine is a mocker, and how else does it go? Is not wise. Okay, so let me ask you a simple question. If you drink a lot of wine, how wise does that make you? That makes you very unwise. If you drink just a teeny bit of wine, how wise does that make you? It just makes you a teeny bit unwise. Either way, you're in the unwise category, right? So if you take the Bible as it reads, you've got to come to this conclusion. But some people say, well, wait a minute. When Jesus went to the wedding, he made gallons and gallons of alcohol for people who'd been drinking. Okay, now think, I want you to think, use your noggins. How long had they been drinking before Jesus came on the scene with the wine? 3 days. Just think. Now, I don't know, most of you have not been to alcohol drinking parties here, but in my youth, we used to partake in that, and we didn't drink for 3 days straight. Just one night did the job, and then we didn't even know who we were, okay? So if these people had been drinking for 3 days, and then Jesus came and made them big jugs of wine, I'm talking, you know, lots of extra wine, would that be encouraging moderation in drinking? Now, we've talked about this subject before, but I'm doing a review because I keep getting interesting comments about it. Well, how do you know that wasn't alcohol? But if you look at the context, it starts to make perfect sense. So in the communion service, was Jesus talking about alcohol? Have you ever been to a church where they use alcohol for the communion service? There's quite a few that do. So we need to clarify for a number of reasons, because if we are Seventh-day Adventists, and Seventh-day Adventists believe, what do we believe, by the way, on alcohol? A little bit's okay? How about a drop? No safe level. Okay. Well, that's not even an Adventist who put that out. Okay, well, I've heard one guy came up and said a little wine is good for your heart. Have a glass one time a day, or once a day, a little glass? Or does that come in the category of if you have a little bit, you're just a little unwise? Okay, so we need to do some homework on this. We need to figure this out, because people outside our church, but also people inside our church, are confused. And they're going to be asking some of you, well, why do you not drink? Jesus had some wine, so why not? You know, we're following his example. Okay? So this is important for us to understand. Let's start by going to Matthew chapter 26. We're already there, but we're going to kick back a little bit and find out what kind of service was the communion anyways. Verse 17, Matthew 26 and verse 17. Now, we have to get this from the Bible, because we are people who believe in the Scriptures. We base what we believe and what we do on the Scriptures. So if we find the Bible says, go and drink, what are we supposed to do? Aha, there you go. Pretty simple. So if Jesus commands us to drink, we should be drinking, right? Are you guys willing to do that if that's what the Bible says? Now I'm getting a little, they're not sure about this. Should we follow what the Bible says? Okay, if I find the Bible says we should be drinking, then I guess I'll hesitantly drink because I'm not used to it.
It doesn't say what to drink.
Ah, wait a minute. We'll find the answer here. I'm just wanting to establish the fact that we should follow what the Bible teaches, even if it teaches something way different than we like. You know why I'm saying that? Because if the Bible teaches we shouldn't drink, those who like to drink have a reason to not drink. Does this make sense? Our job is to follow what the Scripture says, whatever we find. Okay? You want to be careful. Don't say, uh-oh, what's Pastor Dean going to come up with this time? We need to follow the Bible, whatever it says. Okay, Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 17, the disciples were looking to figure out where they're going to have their... Was it a communion service? What does it say it was? Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where should we go to prepare so we can eat the Passover? So this is a Passover service, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the way to figure out what should be served at a Passover is to go back to the Old Testament. So let's kick back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to find out what the Bible says, because that's what we want to follow, what the Bible says. Exodus chapter 12. And starting with verse 18, what does the Bible say about the Passover service? Now, one other thing that most people don't realize, that if Jesus had deviated from what the book of Exodus says about how to celebrate the Passover service, who would be the first one to complain about it? Who complained about what Jesus said all the time? The Pharisees. You don't hear any complaints that Jesus was out there boozing it. And the disciples weren't surprised, saying, what are you doing? So let's take a look. Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 18. Says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, and this is the first month of the ceremonial year, there's a couple different calendars. On the first month of the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, until the 1st and 21st day of the month at evening. So how long is that? Says it in the next verse. 7 days. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house. Okay? Now I want you to do your homework as well. This is important for you to do some homework. Not only the pastor does the homework, you guys get homework too. Look up the word leaven, and it could be translated two ways. Leaven or fermentation. Both are correct. Okay? So it says, 7 days there shall be no fermentation or leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened or fermented, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Doesn't matter if you're a visitor or if you're a regular. In Israel, no fermentation, no leaven, okay? And the reason we're going over this is because we want to know, why do we do communion the way we do it as Adventists? Is it biblical? Do we just do it because it's an Adventist tradition? Do we have any Adventist traditions? Do we have Adventist traditions that are not always biblical? Uh-oh, I see a head going up and down. So if we're going to do communion, we want to do it the right way. We're not going to go by what we've always done. We're going to go by what the Bible teaches. So we are going to follow the example of Jesus and the disciples. They had a Passover service, and the reason they did is because they were celebrating the Passover from the Old Testament. That's the reason they had the service in the first place. The disciples didn't know Jesus was going to change anything during this service until it happened. Okay? So, verse 19 again, it says, 7 days you shall have no leaven found in your houses. You are to clear your house out completely, not only your table, but your house. Okay? Now, I know about this as a Jew, even though we weren't really good Jews. We didn't follow the Bible exactly, but we tried a little bit. So 7 days there should be no leaven found in your house. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation, whether a stranger or born in the land. In verse 20, the Bible restates the same thing when it wants to emphasize something. You think, well, isn't this kind of redundant? It just said that. It says it again. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. It's emphatic, and I'm helping on that. Nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread and unleavened everything. As a matter of fact, do you guys know what the Mishnah is? How many know what the Mishnah is? The Mishnah is a group of writings by the rabbis, okay? In Jesus' day, there were traditions that the elders had. Remember the tradition? One of the traditions, they were washing cups, and they washed this, they washed their hands, they did all these things. Jesus was a little unhappy with their traditions. But none of them were written down until the Mishnah came along. It was about the third century. The Jews said, well, if we don't write this down, all our kids are going to forget it because they're all going out of the synagogue. We want to write it down so we don't want to forget. So the Mishnah is actually a list of all the traditions of the elders. Now, some of them are biblical, some of them are not, but I want to read something from the Mishnah, which is kind of interesting. It says, the search for ferment on Passover extended to the cellar where all fermented beverages were removed and taken away. So even the Mishnah says, get rid of all alcoholic wine. Wine, even in English, get yourself a dictionary. I wasn't going to try to shorten this up a little bit, so I'm abbreviating it. If you look in a dictionary from 1930s, 1940s, you'll find the definition for wine is either fermented or unfermented juice. If you look in a dictionary from the 90s, it's always fermented juice only, because English words have changed. So when somebody reads wine in the Bible today, what do they automatically think? When somebody read wine in the Bible in the 20s and 30s, they said, well, it could be either, depending on the context. Do you know they used to sell, what was it, Welch's Communion Wine? Do you know what Welch's Communion Wine was it was the turn of the century, 1900s? What was Welch's Communion Wine? It was grape juice. They had to change the name because people had no idea what it was. As time went on, they said, well, now we just call it grape juice. If you went down to the store and it said in the juice section, it said, Concord grape wine, you would say, I think I'm not going to get that. So they call it grape juice. But back then, this is just with English. But see, the same happens in Greek and Hebrew. The word for wine in Greek, we're looking at the New Testament, also is dependent on the context. Okay? And so if you look at the context and understand what Passover was all about, the Jews were particular about having no leaven or ferment. Jesus followed that tradition. Or else you would have heard the disciples go, but they didn't. They didn't. So you look in the Mishnah, you start to get the picture on this. Now, because Jesus instituted the Passover, why did he do all of this without any fermentation or leaven? Any reason? Let's take a look. Go back to Matthew 26. I think we're already there, but let's go back to Matthew 26, where we were. And we're going to read about the communion service again, which was actually a Passover service. Jesus turned it into a communion service. Matthew 26, and let's start with verse 26. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. Now, what kind of bread was this? Was this flat stuff? You guys ever had, anybody had matzah? You guys haven't had matzah? Oh, you guys are missing out. Actually, in the Hebrew, that's the word they use, matzah, which means unleavened, flat stuff. That's my definition. And you can get matzah that, actually, if you look at the ingredients, for a Jew, you can buy matzah, and you can buy matzah, which is kosher for Passover, and it is flour and water. And you know what it tastes like? Flour and water. It's actually like a big 12-inch square cracker. But you can get the other stuff where it has garlic and onion and sesame seeds and you know, all sorts of stuff on it. And you know what that tastes like? See, we weren't good Jews because we didn't get the flat, tasteless stuff. We got the stuff with all the goodies because it tastes better. Anyways, we're not Jews here. We're Christians, so we're going to find out what the Bible says and what we should do. So when Jesus took part of this service, okay, he took the bread, which was flat bread, okay? I don't know if he had a little garlic in there or not. It doesn't say. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So why would he have bread without leaven represent his body? Any ideas? Jesus' body was, he was like the sacrifice that was perfect. Okay? Leaven represents what? Ferment represents what? Sin. It continues on in verse 27. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Doesn't mean drink it all. It means drink everybody, have some. Okay? "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, I want to read verse 29. Because I want to ask you a question once I'm done with that. So the bread represents his pure body. The juice, the wine, unfermented, represents his pure blood. And notice what he says in verse 29. He says, "But I say unto you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until" when? "Till he comes into his kingdom." Now, when we get into heaven, are we going to have things that ferment? Some people say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. We might have something that ferments." What is fermentation a sign of? Decay. Now, remember, everything was fine. And then God said, after Adam and Eve sinned, he said, "You're going to get what? Thorns and thistles." I have people argue with me and they say, you know, marijuana was in the Garden of Eden before sin. So, Pastor, why don't we have some? And I'd say, "Oh, that's interesting. I think it came up with the thorns and the thistles." It's a little thorny, that's what it is. There's a lot of things that happen when sin came in. And one of them is fermentation. Okay? But when we get to the kingdom, Jesus says he's going to drink this same stuff. It's not going to be fermented. It's going to be the purest grape juice that you've ever had. So this is, now I'll admit, I am biased. Are you guys biased at all? Anybody who says they're not biased is untruthful. We are all pre-programmed. However, I think we should find some evidence proving what we believe is true. It's important. Otherwise, you're going to get these misguided Adventists and non-Adventists saying we should be boozing. "Oh, it's okay, Pastor. I don't drink much." Okay, let's continue on. Let's continue on here. I want to ask some other questions. Well, let me read this. This is from Desire of Ages. And you know what this actually brings up a question on too, is this questions the accuracy of inspiration. If the Bible teaches we should be drinking alcohol, and Jesus had alcohol, than somebody who is inspired was not. That somebody was the author of Desire of Ages. So this brings up more than just a question of what do I like. This brings up a question of, is our church even, should we even have our church? Maybe we should close our church down because we're way off. Unless, of course, we're not. This is from Desire of Ages. Christ is still at the table on which the Paschal Supper, the Passover Supper, has been spread. The unleavened cakes, what kind of cakes were they? Unleavened. The Bible said that. The unleavened cakes used at the Passover season are before him. The Passover wine, untouched by fermentation, that's what it said in Exodus, no fermentation, no leaven, is on the table. These emblems Christ employs to represent his own unblemished sacrifice. Nothing corrupted by fermentation, the symbol of sin and death, could represent the lamb without blemish and without spot. This is why it's important for us, when we have communion, to use grape juice, because it's a symbol of Christ's blood, and to use unleavened bread. But Pastor, I like the fluffy stuff. Have it for lunch later. But for the communion, you have the unleavened stuff. And some of the unleavened stuff is pretty good. How many here like communion bread? Some of it's, I've had some that's questionable. I should tell you this story. I remember one communion, somebody who had not really made communion bread very much, made some communion bread, and it was like little cubes. Came out a little cubey. You remember that one, Karen? Yeah, she remembers. And so we had our communion service. I didn't say much, but when we did the communion, when we had the bread, we all put the cube in, and we chewed. And we chewed, and we kept chewing. And I thought it kept getting bigger. I better swallow quick before it won't fit anymore. But you know, even though the communion bread wasn't perfect, it was unleavened. But I've had some communion bread that when we're done with the service, the kids would come up and said, they'd come up, you know, you have some bread left in the trays. They say, can I eat that for lunch? That was really good. So, there are different options depending on the cook. But notice here, this represents what? Represents Christ, unblemished. He's the unblemished lamb. His blood is fermentation free. His body is leaven free. That's why when we have our communion, we make a point of doing it. In other churches, some of them will use leavened bread. Some of them use water. Some of them use pop. Some of them use all sorts of stuff. Many of them use wine, real wine, which can be a problem for the clergy. And I think God had this figured out. We don't have to worry about, you know, the Adventist pastor in the back drinking up all the juice after the communion and getting boozed from it. It's good for those Adventist pastors. Keep them safe, right? Okay. But this is important. Now, the other question that comes up, well, Pastor, how in the world could they keep the juice from spoiling? You know, when did the Passover service happen? Do you remember? It was in the springtime. When was the harvest for the grapes? When do we harvest grapes here? In the fall time. Okay? And if you don't have any refrigeration, what happens to your grape juice? Spoils. You guys know how to make wine? Anybody know how to make wine? Don't raise your hand. You're not supposed to know how. Now, if you're a little savvy on winemaking and you just leave your grape juice in the fridge, or you take it out of the fridge and you let it sit, it will go and turn into alcohol for a short bit, and then it turns into what? Vinegar. You guys know how it works? It goes from... And if you don't catch it, if you're a winemaker and it starts to get into alcohol and you don't catch it, you got vinegar before you know it. But this is important to understand how this works. Okay? But it doesn't take that long if you don't have refrigeration. So how in the world could they have grape juice for the communion service? This was an argument presented to me by a, should I say this? By one of my teachers in undergrad at an Adventist university. They were arguing that we can't have grape juice for the communion because it went bad and it was all wine. And I looked it up and I said, no, it'd be all vinegar. You guys want to have vinegar for communion? Ooh, that would be potent. So what do we answer? How do you answer that? How do you keep, if you don't have a refrigerator, can you keep your grape juice fresh? How would you do it? Anybody know? Any ideas? What's that? Say that again louder. Underground, okay, well, what if your underground is not cold enough to keep it for 6 months? How would you keep your grape juice fresh? How did they do it back then? You can can it. Okay, did they can it back then? How many, do you guys know what they used to do? You can take, how many, and I think I've gone over this before. I probably have. I need to review this periodically. How many have honey on their shelf? Do you put the honey in the fridge? Why not? Won't it go bad? Because of what? The sugar content keeps the bacteria from growing. And the folks back in Jesus' day understood this. So they took their grape juice and they put it on the, they didn't have a stove like we have a stove. They put it on the fire, they boiled it until it got thicker and thicker and thicker. They boiled the water off, and then they had what? Grape syrup. And grape syrup, you can leave out, and it won't go bad. If it's got a high enough sugar content, this is how they preserved it. So when they want grape juice, what do? Add water. Almost sounds like one of those little jars I got out of the freezer. Just add water, concentrate, see? Any other way to make grape juice? Can you think of it? Ah, are raisins grapes? So if you take raisins and put them in a pot with some water and boil it, and you kind of squish it out, take all the little raisin dudes out when you're done, what do you have? You have the worst grape juice in town. But it is grape juice, right? Now I want to tell you something. Some people argue that when Jesus at the wedding feast, when he made that wine for everybody, the guy at the wedding feast, he came up and says, "Whoa, man, this is the best stuff we've ever had." And this was like one of my old friends at the party when I was a teenager. He would say, "Man, this is really kicking stuff." And I'd say, "Well, why is it so great?" And he says, "Because there's so much alcohol in it." But the guy at the party, at the wedding party, back in Jesus' day, wasn't thinking that. You know what he was thinking? We've been drinking this raisin juice for the last 3 days. And this is all we got. And it'll do, but you know. And then Jesus comes up with this fresh squeezed grape juice. Out of where in the world did he get this fresh squeezed grape juice? It's springtime. Well, God can do this, you know. And so he takes a little taste of that. And he says, "Whoa, this is the best, freshest grape juice I have ever had." Does this start to make sense? It's really simple when you look at all these factors. Did Jesus make alcohol? He didn't need to make alcohol. Who makes alcohol? Men make alcohol. We mess up the juice. So these are some of the ideas and reasons. You have to understand this, because if you don't understand this, somebody's going to come up and argue with you, and you're going to say, "I guess you're right. It must be alcohol. And so it's okay to drink." But that's not what the Bible supports. It doesn't support that at all. And the reason, as again, the reason for all of this, Jesus says, my body, as a matter of fact, it says, the lamb without blemish and without spot. His body and his blood are to be sin-free. You can't even have a sacrifice if it was blemished. And in the same way, when we do communion, we are to have sin-free symbols of the sin-free man. No leaven, no fermentation. Any questions? It's pretty simple.